a lesson from the Gospel of Luke, the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May we be blessed by the hearing of this good news.
And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You know, one of my biggest complaints about the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which I otherwise think is wonderful as a translation, very close to the original language, is they got too literal when they said bands of cloth and got rid of swaddling clothes. Because there's something strangely comforting in that word, swaddling. Say it with me. Swaddling. Don't you feel strangely warm? It's either that or the brandy you had before you came to worship. That could be it. The word is derived from the Old English word for swathe, and it denotes exactly what the NRSV says. It's a band of cloth for wrapping infants. And thus gained its other meaning, to envelop. I did a Google search on swaddle, and I came up with 748,000 entries. Now, suffice it to say, I did not look at all of them. And I learned, though, from the ones that I did look at, that swaddling infants has been medically tested, most recently in Belgium, and has been shown to be most beneficial. The study demonstrated that swaddled infants, and the best age for swaddling is newborn to 3 months, not only slept better, but they showed better responsiveness. I also discovered that you can get various types of swaddling blankets ranging from $13 to $50 in price. What struck me was that more than one pediatrician praised the ancient folk wisdom of swaddling. Babies who feel warm and secure, they said, tend to sleep better. Well, don't we all? Could the desire to be warm and secure be the reason why there is this great warm fuzzy each time that we read this passage from Luke? Could these same hopes for warmth and security be the reason why there are these soft smiles that we get for the myriad artworks depicting the Nativity? Or the emotion we feel when we sing "Round Yon Virgin Mother and Child"? Or even the sight of a 5-year-old Mary plunking a baby doll into a manger in front of church? There's something to this. And it seems to be behind the point that the Scripture wants to make. And it is the point of the Church's teaching on the incarnation, the enfleshment of God in Jesus born of Mary. And the point is simply this. The God who spoke creation into being and holds it in being loves us so much that love, with a capital L, comes into our world to envelop us by taking on our humanity, by taking on our frail human nature, by swaddling us. Mary may have swaddled her firstborn, but her firstborn swaddled us with divine love and divine life, all in the process. To my mind, no one has understood this better or articulated it more clearly than Julian of Norwich. This 14th century hermitess, living in her little room attached to the tiny church of St. Julian, possessed a soul and a mind that felt and thought and loved profoundly. In her Revelations of Divine Love, she writes this: "Our good Lord showed a spiritual sight of his familiar love. I saw that he is to us everything which is good and comforting for our help. He is our clothing, who wraps and enfolds us for love, embraces us and shelters us, surrounds us for his love, which is so tender that he may never desert us. And so in this sight I saw that he is everything that is good, as I understand. And in this he showed me something small, no bigger than a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand, as it seemed to me, and it was as round as a ball. I looked at it with the eye of my understanding and thought, what can this be? I was amazed that it could last, for I thought that because of its littleness, it could have suddenly fallen into nothing. And I was answered in my understanding. It lasts and always will because God loves it. And thus everything has being through the love of God." Wonderful, isn't it? To think that God holds all being because of love. The God who holds reality like a hazelnut cares for you and cares for me. And even though all around us it might seem that destruction and madness reign, God's love never deserts us. The world around us seems a very uncertain place. Thanks to the great advances in technology and the internet, you and I have become Time's Person of the Year. Okay? But we've also become vulnerable to being hacked and spammed and having our identities stolen. Change seems to be coming faster and faster. And as we expand in knowledge and ability, we also expand in stress and expectations. The nation that introduced the 40-hour work week now works on average 10 to 20 hours more than that. We've now passed the Japanese in the number of hours worked in a given year. And still, in the midst of the change and the challenges, there is one thing that doesn't change. God loves us. God loves us. God values us. And God bids us to do likewise for ourselves and for others. People who know me and know me well know just how much I enjoy Julian because of her profound thought and what a profound theologian I do think that she is. Well, the passage that hooked me is this one. "For as the body is clad in the cloth, and the flesh in the skin, and the bones in the flesh, and the heart in the trunk, so are we, soul and body, clad in the goodness of God. Yes, and more closely, for all these vanish and waste away, but the goodness of God is always complete, and closer to us, beyond any comparison, For truly our lover desires the soul to adhere to him with all its power, and us always to adhere to his goodness. That is to say, there is no created being who can know how much and how sweetly and how tenderly the Creator loves us. I read that passage as a seminarian almost 30 years ago, and it moves me still. God swaddles us. God swaddles us not to restrain us, not to restrict us, but to free us. To free us to love, to free us to know, to free us to be, to free us to shine as light in darkness, and to experience the wonder and the fullness of what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God. When we forget this, as we often and too often do, we end up restricting and limiting ourselves. The wonder of God's love and care for us is reduced to mere sentimentality, and we begin to confuse the delight of spiritual childhood with a form of childishness. There's a big difference between being childlike and childish, okay, as most of you can tell. Two cartoons, this is my childlikeness coming out, from last Sunday's Journal Sentinel illustrated this for me. Family Circus showed Jeffy saying his bedtime prayers, which included his very extensive Christmas present list. His sister Dolly, always the do-gooder, overhears and goes running to her mother. "Mommy, Jeffy's going over Santa's head again." Isn't that how many of us think about God? Someone that we turn to only to get what we want and when we want it? What is it that was said? There is no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. When we want it, we want it. And the one person we believe can give it to us is God. Grand Avenue, which was just above it, showed Gabby writing out also her rather extensive Christmas list and asking her brother if she'd forgotten anything. And his response is priceless. "The religion on which the holiday is based?" To which she responds, "Nonsense, my faith in consumerism is alive and well." God's embracing, God's enwrapping and enfolding our world and ourselves in love is not about what we see illustrated, not only in these cartoons, but in our consumerist culture. I like what Fleming Rutledge, an Episcopal clergy person, wrote several years ago in the Christian Century. She said, "Grown-up people seem to become addled at this season, as they try to recapture their lost childhoods. One of our leading mail order companies put this verse on its Christmas shipping boxes a couple of years. May you find among the gifts spread beneath your tree the most welcome gift of all, the child you used to be." A typical greeting card says, "Backward, turn backward, O time in your flight. Make me a child again, just for tonight." Ah, harmless, you may say. But in a culture like ours, where parents have very little time to spend with their children and where an obsessive pursuit of youth has caused an 800% increase in cosmetic surgical procedures in 10 years, a focus on becoming childlike at Christmas seems guaranteed to skew the message of the enfleshment of God. In these stress-filled times, virtually all of us, as we get older, will seek relief by visiting in our imaginations a childhood Christmas of impossible perfection. And these longings are powerful, and they can easily deceive us into grasping for a new toy, a new car, a new house, a new spouse, to fill up the empty spaces where unconventional love belongs. Our longings are powerful, our needs bottomless, our cravings insatiable, our follies numberless. For those who cannot or will not look deeply into the human condition, sentiment and nostalgia can masquerade as strategies for coping quite successfully for a while. But because it's all based on illusion and unreality, it cannot be a lasting foundation for generations to come. What we celebrate at Christmas, what we celebrate in God's taking flesh, human flesh, in Jesus born of Mary, this is not an exercise in sentimentality or unreality. We recall and celebrate God swaddling us with love, not to regress, but to progress. As the writer to Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation of all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." God's loving us and identifying with us is meant then to empower us to live differently, to live lives of loving service that go beyond narrow self-interest or mere self-concern. We are swaddled, we are clothed in God's love so that we might live in defiance of the prevailing currents of self-interest and negativity. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, "A religion that defies the world should have a feast that defies the weather." I agree and I join with theologian and storyteller John Shea then in bidding you to have a defiant Christmas. Have a defiant Christmas. Defy the stress. Defy the rush to sentimentality. Defy the push to perfection that can never be attained. Defy the shallowness of mere acquisition. Defy them all by celebrating and lavishing time on the things that really matter: our relationship with God and our relationship with the people whom we love and with whom we share life. Defy the push to make this glorious feast merely an exercise in economics and an excuse for a day off, by living in love, by living in forgiveness, by showing patience and forbearance. All of the gentleness, all of the kindness, and the love of this great celebration defy all of the pressures and the resulting despondency. One thing matters. God loves us. God loves you. Our dignity, our worth, our whole being is wrapped, swaddled in that simple but profound fact. So with Leo, the long ago Bishop of Rome, I say to you this night, Christian, be conscious of your dignity. Be conscious of your dignity and live it out. Even in the manner in which you leave this meeting house and drive home and how you spend time with family and friends. God has swaddled us. And I leave you with what Shea calls the text for a defiant Christmas card. This was written in 1513 by Fra Giovanni, and his prayer is mine for us all this season. I salute you. There is nothing I can give you that you have not, but there is much that while I cannot give, you can take. No heaven can come to us unless our hearts find rest in it today. Take heaven. No peace lies in the future that is not held in this present instant and hidden there. Take peace. The gloom of the world is but a shadow. Beyond it, yet within our reach, is joy. Take joy. And so at this Christmas time, I greet you with the prayer that for you now and forever, the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Take heaven. Take peace. Take joy. You are swaddled in God's love. Merry Christmas. Amen.